Good morning. As we've already heard, it's the Sunday of Martin Luther King Day weekend. It's about a week and a half after armed protesters tried to take over the Capitol building, and it's a day when there are at least threats for more violence at state capitals and in Washington, D.C. In 3 days, a new president will be inaugurated in an environment of great tension. Regardless of your political views, and I know there's a range of political views among us, these events are unsettling. We don't know what to expect. As one who has spent a lot of time in Washington, D.C., going in and out of the Capitol building and the House and Senate office buildings, my heart breaks as I watch these events unfold. My heart breaks for the staff and the lawmakers, many of whom I've met with personally over the years, staff and lawmakers from both parties who were traumatized at becoming the targets of the protesters. My heart breaks for Black protesters who were met with much greater force this summer in response to their protests, and who were visibly reminded by these images at the Capitol of the two Americas that still exist. And my heart breaks for the people who stormed the Capitol, who, like so many people over the years, have felt that violence was their only choice. There is much to lament in the state of our country, and I hope that in the coming week, as we remember and celebrate the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King, and as we go through the events of the Inauguration Day, that we will take time to reflect and to connect with one another. I also want to note that one of the themes that came out of last Sunday's listening forum that many of you joined pointed to what we ourselves can do to be agents of reconciliation in our families and in our community. I pray that we will seek wisdom as we continue to pursue that calling, which starts with simple gestures of kindness, including to those with whom we might disagree. We'll talk a lot more about these things in the coming weeks, but for now, I want us to be reminded of the context in which we hear these words, the gospel text, the story of Philip and Nathaniel. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need you now and at all times. Open us to your presence, Lord, and the ways in which you want to work in us and through us to be agents of healing and reconciliation. Amen. Our scripture reading today starts soon after John has baptized Jesus, the events that we heard about from Keith last Sunday. John starts to tell people around him that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And when Andrew hears this, he asks Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come and see." Then Andrew tells his brother, Simon Peter, about it and brings him to Jesus. So already, because of the testimony of one man, John the Baptist, and his willingness to testify to who Jesus is, the circle has already grown to include Andrew, a friend of Andrew's who isn't named in the text, and his brother, Simon Peter. As our reading today begins, it's the next day. We're told that Jesus finds Philip, who's from the same town as Andrew and Peter. And Jesus invites Philip to follow him. Philip, just like John the Baptist and Andrew before him, doesn't want to keep this good news to himself. He goes to find his friend Nathaniel. You see how the circle keeps expanding. But Nathaniel isn't quite so sure of what his friend Philip is telling him. Maybe like me, he's naturally a bit of a skeptic. Can anything good come from Nazareth, he asks. It's probably not the response Philip was hoping for, but if he knew Nathaniel well, he might have known it was coming. How does Philip respond? With a simple invitation, the same words that Jesus said to Andrew and his friend the day before. Come and see. Come and see. A short little phrase with a lot of meaning. This morning I'd like to make 4 points about it. First and foremost, come and see is an invitation. It is winsome language. It draws you in, as our friend Verl used to say, it's fetching. Think about some place that is inviting. What is it about that place that draws you in? Perhaps it's a place where you feel welcomed and at home, able to be yourself. Writing for Our Daily Bread, David McCaslin describes how good store clerks don't just tell you where to find something, they actually take the time to walk with you to find it. When I read that, I thought immediately of this local hardware store in DC that I used to go to. Now, honestly, the way that it's organized, I don't think the employees expect you to find anything in that store. They expect you to come in the front door, find one of them, tell them what you're looking for, and they walk with you to find it. Do you want a hammer? Oh, okay, they're over here. What kind do you need? You need a mouse trap, something I needed sometimes for the office. They're over here. Come and see what we've got. You know, that's not a bad image for the idea of discipleship. It's not enough to just tell somebody about the good news of Jesus and what he means for our lives. We have to take the time to walk with them, to show them what following Jesus looks like. And as people interact with us regularly, as they see what that life looks like, they are naturally drawn to it. It is winsome, fetching. David Fitch, a professor at North Park Seminary, says, we have to show it to the world before they can understand it. In other words, people don't just know what God's kingdom looks like. We have to help them see what it looks like. Of course, we can all think of extraordinary people over the years who have made the gospel known through words and deeds. The Billy Grahams and Mother Teresas and Archbishop Oscar Romeros of the world. But there are also many other very ordinary and yet remarkable people showing what it means to live like Jesus as well. Come and see friends of mine who lost their son to drug addiction about a year and a half ago, and after a long time of struggle and anguish. And despite those difficult circumstances, the funeral was focused on Jesus. And then a few months afterwards, they took in a young woman and her baby who simply needed a place to stay. They needed help because she wasn't able to care for the baby herself because she too was struggling with drug addiction. They don't get any public kudos for this. It's disrupted their lives completely. They're waking up through the night for diaper changes and feedings at an age when they shouldn't have to be doing that. And yet when you talk with them about it, they describe it as pure joy, this baby who's brought this life and light into their lives. Come and see what the gospel looks like lived out in ordinary lives. Come and see what the gospel looks like in the lives of the people of this congregation who spring into action when someone needs a meal or a ride somewhere, who check in just to see how someone's doing, and they welcome all who walk through the door. I could go on and on with examples. As people come and see, They see what it means to have lives shaped by the gospel, and the effect draws them in. The circle keeps expanding. My second point, which is really the flip side of the first one, come and see, is not coercive. An invitation isn't really sincere if you don't have the freedom to say no to it. That probably seems pretty obvious, but it's actually harder in practice than it sounds. I'm guessing Philip was disappointed by Nathanael's initial response. But he doesn't start to debate him. He doesn't coerce him in any way. He doesn't make arguments as to why, actually, something good can come out of Nazareth, and this is why. He just issues an invitation. Come and see. You see, we can't be coercive when we issue invitations to experience the kingdom of God because God is not coercive with us. God is always invitational. Look at how Jesus interacts with Nathanael. He could have focused on the fact that Nathanael was a doubter, a skeptic, maybe even cynical. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he actually names what he sees good in Nathanael. Here's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I want to say that again because I think it's important for us in our polarized environment today. Jesus didn't focus on the fact that Nathanael had made all these kinds of assumptions, wrong assumptions, about his hometown of Nazareth. He went to Nathanael and said what he saw good in him. He takes the time to engage with him, just as later he engages with doubting Thomas, another doubter and skeptic. If Jesus can be gracious and patient with those who don't believe, maybe are even hostile to faith or to just our way of seeing things, perhaps we, as Jesus' followers, can do likewise. We want so badly to make people think like us, see the world like us. I get it. But it simply doesn't work. What does work are winsome invitations to spend time with us and to share what we appreciate about one another. People come and see, and they're able to decide for themselves whether they too want to be part of this kingdom. And you know, it's interesting, even after Nathanael and Jesus have this amazing conversation where Nathanael ends up confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, after all that, Nathanael actually doesn't show up on the list of the 12 disciples. Now, we don't know. He might have still been a follower of Jesus. But he wasn't in the inner circle. Jesus must have known that would be the case, and yet he still took the time to engage with him. Third point, when we invite people to come and see, we are making ourselves vulnerable. Next week, we're going to hear the story of Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman. At one point in that story, the woman goes back to her town and tells the people, "Come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done." Now, if you remember that story, she had a pretty checkered past. I'm not sure she wanted someone to tell her everything she'd ever done. She was making herself vulnerable. When we invite others into our lives to come and see, we'll have to be okay with a level of vulnerability. I know right now you're probably not issuing a lot of dinner invitations for people to come over to your house, but when you do, it involves some level of vulnerability, right? I mean, people come and see where you live, they see how clean you keep your house, what kind of food you make, are you a good cook or not? They can see how your family interacts with one another. It's real, because we are real people, just living out our lives, making mistakes, never living out the gospel perfectly. When we lived in Maryland, we had a house that was 100 years old, over 100 years old now, and it was in a state of perpetual renovation. And so the floors were torn up, you know, there was just plywood on the floor. Sometimes the walls needed painting, they were different colors, all these things needed done. And bless Keith for doing those things over a period of time in the midst of many other things that he had to do. But, you know, as we invited people over, they saw it just as it was. We could have waited until the house was done to have people over for dinner, but we would have been waiting for years. And we recognized that it's not about showing some perfect house or version of ourselves to others. It's just about being real with one another. Finally, the fourth and final point. When we say, come and see, we have to recognize that it's also a stance of learning. Perhaps we need to come and see as well. You know, it's interesting. Apparently, Philip and Nathaniel had a friendship that could withstand seeing the world at least a little bit differently on the issue of Nazareth, maybe on other things too, we don't know. But they were still willing to engage with each other. And when we do, we find that we learn. You know, it's not Philip who ends up making this confession about who Jesus is. It's actually Nathaniel. And just as we invite others to come and see, we recognize that we too need that perspective of others. And that invitation has the power to break down barriers. Mennonite Women USA has an initiative called Choosing Sisterhood. Some of you might be familiar with it. Maybe you've even been part of it. The basic idea of it is just to encourage women to pair up with a sister who is markedly different than themselves and to meet regularly with that person, to share about their life and to hear about the other person's life. Now, markedly different can mean a lot of different things. It could mean someone who's a lot older or younger than you, or a different education level, a different race, a different income level. There are all sorts of ways in which we're different from one another. And you don't have to be part of Mennonite Women USA to do something like this. As you think about your life, how many people do you know well who are markedly different from you? I encourage you to consider reaching out to someone and getting to know life in their shoes, even as you share about life in your own. You know, I lived in DC for 5 years and then I moved away. And as Keith and I were getting ready to move back to the city, I looked back at those first 5 years and I realized that even though DC is an incredibly diverse city in many ways, that in a lot of ways my own world had been very white and with a lot of people who thought just like me. Of course, I interacted with others, but they weren't close friends. And I decided that when we moved back that I wanted that to change. I realized that it would require intentional choices on our part. It involved things like where we would live, where we would worship, even things as mundane as where I would get groceries. All of these things impact who I would interact with on a regular basis. And to be honest, it was not easy to step outside my comfort zone. Now, I recognize the context here is different, but we still have choices on who makes up our inner circle, so to speak. It requires being intentional about who we spend time with and being willing to open ourselves to others who may not be just like us. As I wrap up, I encourage you to take some time this week to reflect on who issued an invitation to you to come and see, who helped you learn about Jesus and shaped and mentored you. Secondly, who can you issue that invitation to come and see? Who can you walk alongside and open yourself up to help show them what God's kingdom looks like, lived out in daily life. And finally, who can you come and learn from, learning about what life is like in their shoes? Let's pray. God, thank you for inviting us to come and see and to experience the abundant life that only you can bring. Give us courage to issue that same invitation to others, that the circle might continue to grow. And grant us humility, God, to be willing to learn from others whose lives are different than our own, recognizing that all of us are made in your image. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.